I'm here to talk to you because this is an important subject and not because I'm the guy to talk about it. But it needs to be talked about, and it's such a blessing. Thank you, Brother Lewis. Thank you, Brother Isaac, for the vision and all those men behind this this weekend. Thank all of you. I thank all of you. It's such a treasure to my soul to see godly men and their sons and their brethren here together, trying to be genuine, trying to be transparent, trying to be all those things we just heard about, and not too proud to admit that we all the time, need all the things we've heard about and are going to hear about this weekend. I want to talk about three scriptures I've got on my mind, and I'll go through them quickly. First, very familiar, is Joshua 24:15. This is not Joshua setting before the people of Israel the option to pick whatever God they wanted. He said, there's all these other gods out here. You knew some of them down in Egypt. You're acquainted with some. You've seen some here, the Amorites. But when he said, choose you this day whom you will serve, he was saying, the predicate for that was in verse 15, if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord. That's the only option, is to serve the Lord. And it's not optional. That's the commandment. If you rejected that commandment, it doesn't make any difference which poison you pick. They're all going to kill you. But Joshua does make a statement of personal commitment in this verse that's very well known and probably hangs on a plaque in many of your homes. He says, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. This is a simple thing, but it's foundational. As a father, as a head of a home, you have to set a vision for your home. You have to communicate a vision. Don't take it for granted. Don't say, my wife grew up in a Christian home. Don't say, I grew up in a Christian home. Don't say, my kids are growing up in a Christian home, I think. But so we all sort of know what we're going to do. You've got to have the vision, seek the vision from the Lord, communicate this vision to your children, to your family, and say, this is what we're about. You know, the old saying is, if you aim for nothing, you're sure to hit it. If you chart a course to anywhere, you're never going to get there. You have to have a target in mind. You have to have a vision that you set before the family. And then, one of those core values that's communicated there as a subtext in Joshua 24:15, is also, I think, stated beautifully in Exodus chapter 10. My boys and I were reading here about the 10 plagues on the drive over from Chattanooga, and it struck me again the deceitfulness of sin. Pharaoh, it's just a fascinating study to go through the 10 plagues in sequence and see the changes and the reactions of all the different players as these plagues progress. But Pharaoh goes from the standpoint of being almost flippant in his disregard for God's demand through Moses that he let his people go, to the point where he is beginning to feel the heat and he starts to negotiate. First he says, all right, the commandment was, the demand was, let us leave, we're going to go into the wilderness for 3 days, we're going to worship our God. We're going to go with our families, we're going to go with our animals, we're going to go sacrifice. So when he first begins to compromise, to offer compromise, Pharaoh says, look, you can do it, just find some quiet corner of Egypt and go there and do it instead. You don't have to go out in the wilderness, just find you some place over here, close to home, where you can get the job done. Brothers, there's no room for compromise in our call to be faithful men, godly fathers, godly husbands. The next time he said, why don't you just you men go? Just take the men and go out there and worship for a while and come back. And I love this expression in Exodus 10 verse 9. Moses said, we will go with our young and with our old and with our sons and with our daughters and with our flocks and with our herds will we go, for we must hold a feast unto the Lord. You know, in the military, they've got a saying that they leave no man behind. Some of them they bring home in body bags, but they will even sacrifice other men to go in there and get those bodies before they leave the battlefield. You have to be, I have to be that kind of a father. We're going to leave no one behind. We're not going to give up on the hard child. We're not going to give up on a girl because we only relate to boys. We're not going to give up on somebody that has different, a child that ends up having a different focus and interest than we do. We're not going to give up on our wife because we just get tired of fighting the conflicts. We are going to press through and fight for utter and complete victory in our homes because it's worth it. And after that, Pharaoh came back to them the next time and he said, all right, you can all go. Just go on and leave, but leave your stuff here behind. Leave your animals. And Moses said, no, the stuff's got to go too. And that figures into our homes. Are we serving God with our families as a whole? Are we serving God with our possessions? Does my house belong to God as a place to be used in His service, or is it my little sanctum to hide from the world? Does my money belong to God to be used to further His kingdom, or is it mine so I can find more pretty playthings? Are my kids, do my kids belong to the Lord so that I'm trying to bring them up to serve others? Or are my kids my sort of personal outlet for my pride and my ambitions and my goals and desires? It all belongs to God, and we've got to take it all up and bundle it all up with us and go and follow the Lord, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. When I was a new father, I was looking for some good godly examples, and I had a lot of good godly examples. I grew up at Grace Chapel, had a lot of wonderful men there, including Brother Zach, who modeled what it meant to be a good father and husband to me. So I had a lot of good examples, but I was looking for some examples I could study out of the Bible. And so I went to the Scriptures and I started reading, and I found dads who showed favoritism among their sons. I showed dads who couldn't protect and care, husbands who couldn't protect and care for their wives, but gave them willingly into another man's harem. I found dads who dropped the ball and basically abandoned their children and didn't seem to care anything for them at all. Friends, the more I read in the Word of God, the more discouraged I got, thinking, what a messy bunch of men we've got here for examples. By the way, that's one of the evidences of the inspiration of Scripture, is the fact that unlike all of the hero tales of old, the Bible shows you the ugly as well as the grace. It shows you that these are all flawed characters, and there are undoubtedly examples that we can pick out of each of these men's lives to follow. But I went to a conference on the family where a man pointed me to a passage in John chapter 5 that has stood with me ever since that time as my vision for fatherhood. He said, you're not going to find that perfect example in any of the patriarchs, in any of the prophets, in any of the men of the Bible, except one. In John chapter 5, verse 19, Jesus said, Verily I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of Himself but what He seeth the Father do. For what things soever He doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. For the Father loveth the Son, and showeth Him all things that Himself doeth, and He will show Him greater works than these, that ye may marvel. Our Heavenly Father is the perfect Father. Amen. The Lord Jesus Christ is the perfect Son. And they, my friends, have modeled for us what it means to be a father and what it means to be a son. And when I read these words, I tremble. Because He said, a son needs a dad. He needs that example. Because he's going to, more likely than not, follow in those footsteps. If one patriarch gives his wife into another man's harem, lo and behold, two generations later, another patriarch's going to do the same thing. If one man compromises, his son is going to see that and be tempted to reason that same way. But on the positive side, if you can live transparently before your children, you know, they did a study. This was a completely secular study, had no spiritual focus or emphasis at all. But they did a study just to figure out how the bizarre different ways that kids all turn out in the world, good, bad, and different, everywhere along the spectrum. And they did a study of different parenting styles. And they said, all right, there's the authoritarian parenting style, and there is the permissive parenting style. And they studied these styles, and they found that the kids that were the product of these kind of dads had a far higher rate of disastrous outcomes. And you may have thought those were the only two options. I think a lot of times in the church we do think those are the only two options. I've either got to be the guy that cracks the whip, or I've got to be the guy that always says yes. But they found a third parenting style, which they called authoritative. Not authoritarian, not the dictator, but authoritative, one who communicates clear expectations, one who unquestionably expects obedience, but doesn't have to yell to get it, doesn't have to count to 3 or 10 or some other number to get it, who clearly expects obedience to the principles of the home, but also is open and genuine and communicates freely with our children. I think if I had it to do over again, and I'm still doing it, so I hope I'm learning these lessons as I say them. But if I had it to start all over again, I think when I started out parenting, I had a pretty good idea of what I thought a good toddler ought to look like. I had a pretty good idea a few years later about what a good first grader ought to look like. It didn't occur to me until about middle school that I had no idea what a good young man was supposed to look like. And I think it was Stephen Covey, who was, a believer, author of The 7 Habits of Highly Effective People. And one of those habits is start with the end in mind. Look down the road, especially if you dads are just starting out or you young men are going to be dads soon. Look all the way down the road and say, what kind of man, not what kind of boy, not what kind of baby, not what kind of toddler, what kind of man do I envision raising? And work backwards from there. And I'm just going to say, I've certainly made many failures. I want to say that one of the greatest blessings and treasures to this father's heart is having a son who can confront me about my sin. When Seth was about 10 years old, I was raising my voice behind a closed door at my wife, and a little piece of paper slipped under the door. And he copied down from Ephesians, husbands, love your wives even as Christ loved the church. I didn't even know he knew how to use a concordance or find that verse in the Bible. But that note is among my most treasured possessions to this day. We have to be authoritative, but we also have to be gentle. And we have to be transparent. While we lay down the law, we also have to admit to our children that we don't live up to the law. We have to admit to them that we are sinners with only a few more years of wisdom and experience than they have. And we are working together to be what Christ wants each of us to be.